Take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 18. The focus of our attention this morning will be on verses 23 through 25. But we'll begin reading at verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already sees, for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And there we will stop our reading. We are engaged in this section of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul is setting before his readers a great hope, a great hope. And by hope, we mean a confident expectation. And as we think of this confident expectation, the Apostle Paul describes it in verse 18 with these words. It is a glory that is to be revealed to us. There is still a glory before us. And one day it will be revealed to us. And this glory that is to be revealed to us is greater than any of the sufferings that we might endure as we wait for the day for that glory to be revealed. Now, Paul makes that statement very clear in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And as we mentioned last week, what we would almost expect Paul to do is then say, in light of that, how we ought to respond. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that till we come down to verse 23. Instead, what he does is he tells us how creation is responding to that reality. And he tells us, as we looked at last week, starting in verse 19 and going through verse 21, we saw, first of all, creation was subject to futility. And we can go back to the book of Genesis when man sinned and how God cursed the ground. And so ever since that day, creation is now subject to corruption, to decay, to death. Creation sees the immoral corruption that so pervades our land. But then Paul then goes on and says, not only has there been this past experience by creation, but there will be a future deliverance. One day, creation will be set free from the bondage of corruption. One day, as Peter describes for us, This world as we now know it, the heavens and the earth, will be brought, a great intense heat will come upon this world so that it will be burnt up and a new heavens and a new earth will be created. A heavens and an earth that is devoid of corruption, of decay, and of death. And so the world, creation, the trees, the mountains, the grass, the cattle, the birds are all waiting for that day when they will be free from the bondage of corruption. And then Paul says, as creation waits for that day, creation is groaning and eagerly waiting for that day. Creation is crying. And you may say, Pastor Walden, how do you know creation's crying? Did you put your ear up to a tree and listen to the tree cry? No, no, no. When creation cries, God hears. And God tells us in His Word that creation cries as it eagerly awaits that day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Word of God tells us with regard to creation and the glory that is yet to be revealed. But when we come down to verse 23, now the Apostle Paul speaks about the Christian's experience. And he speaks about the crying and the groaning of the believer. And so as we open up verses 23 through verse 25 together, we shall do so under three headings. First of all, I want you to consider with me the soil in which this hope grows. The soil in which this hope grows. As believers, we too are waiting for the coming of the Son of God. And as we're waiting for the coming of the Son of God, we have this confident expectation. And that confident expectation grows in the soil of the Spirit of God. Notice what Paul says, verse 23. And not only this, not only is creation groaning and eagerly waiting, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God dwells within every believer. And as the Spirit of God lives within us, it brings us to eagerly anticipate with confidence the coming of the Son of God. We ourselves are eagerly anticipating Jesus Christ and His return. And the Spirit of God brings us to that eager anticipation. Because we are the sons of God, we have what is described as the first fruit of the Spirit. By that terminology, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, having the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that's the first evidence that we are the children of God. But that's just the first fruit. At conversion, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and now we are eagerly anticipating that day when Christ comes again. The Spirit is the first fruit of something glorious, more glorious, that is yet to come. Let me illustrate it this way. There in the book of Numbers, when the people of Israel sent the 12 spies into the land of Cana, and they spied out the land, we read that when they came back with a single cluster of grapes. But the cluster of grapes was so big that it took two men to carry them on a pole. And as the spies came out of the land of Cana, and then they came to the people of Israel, they said these words, "This is the fruit. In that land, this is the fruit. This is just a portion. This is just the first fruit of what is there in the land." In other words, here's some grapes, but there's even more in the land. This is just the down payment. Now, you know the story, of course, they said, but the men of the land are so big, they're giants, and therefore, because of unbelief, they didn't go into the land. But my point is, I want you to think about those guys carrying those grapes saying, "You ought to see what's in there." And so the Spirit of God works in the life of a believer. At conversion, we're given the Spirit. He dwells within us. But the Spirit is telling us, listen, there is still something greater to come. There is still something better for us. In Romans chapter 15, and I think I can safely go to Romans 15. I don't think we're going to get there real soon. But in Romans 15 and verse 13, we read these words. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit produces within us hope of things that are yet to be revealed. It's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. And the Spirit of God produces within us a holy, delightful anticipation of that day. Look over to 2 Corinthians. See how he puts it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says, verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," he's talking about our bodies, our earthly tents, "if that house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." He says, we have this house. This is the tent we now live in. But one day this tent's going to be torn down, and we're eagerly awaiting that new house made in the heavens. A completely righteous house. And we are eagerly and groaning for that day when we have that. So Paul says that our hope, our confident anticipation grows in the soil of the first fruit of the Spirit dwelling within us. That Spirit that came to us at conversion. And now we're awaiting the full inheritance. So that's the soil in which this hope grows. Secondly, notice with me the marks this hope experiences. The marks this hope experiences. Now notice what the Word of God says. Verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul tells us there are two marks that make up this hope. We are groaning and we are waiting. Or we could translate it, we groan waiting. We groan waiting. We are waiting. We are groaning. Who's the we? The believers. Paul's talking to believers. He's speaking to those whom he says in verse 1, "Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus." He's addressing believers. And three times in this text, he refers to them as ourselves. We ourselves. And then he tells them what we are now experiencing as we're waiting the day of Christ to come. He says, first of all, there is a groaning. A groaning. Now, we considered that a bit last week when we read that creation groans. It's the idea of a burden being grieved. You might recall that we looked at that passage there in Hebrews where it tells you to submit to those who have oversight over you and do it with delight so that you do not grieve them. That's the term. Don't be a burden to your pastors. Don't be a grief to your pastors. Well, that's the term used here. We have this burden, this grief. And we long for that day when sin will be eradicated. We long for that day when we have glorified bodies. And so like creation, we also groan. We desire a world in which there is a righteousness that dwells therein. 2 Peter 3:19. We long for a world that is void of sin and corruption. That's the longing of our hearts. We long for a world where there is perfect righteousness. We long for a world where there is blessing without cursing. We groan for that. We groan for a world where there is life without death, where there's no more decay. We long for that world where the consequence of sin no longer exists. We long for that day, don't you? That's a question. I hope it's a yes. Now you see, if you're here this morning and you're unconverted, you're not a believer, you also long for a world. You also long for a world where there's no consequences to sin. My unbelieving friend, you want a world where there's no consequences for your sin. You want to be able to do whatever you want to do without any consequences. We live in a world that we wish for that. We live in a world where the unbeliever wishes we could have an abortion without any ramifications in my life. Wouldn't that be? The unbeliever said that'd be a wonderful thing. We live in a world of unbelievers where they think to themselves, oh, we ought to be able to marry the same sex without any consequences and call it marriage. We long for a world where sin would not have any consequences, where I could speak anything I want to speak, do anything I want to do, I can lose my temper, I can treat my wife any way I want to, and there's no consequences. That would be a wonderful world. The unbeliever would say that. But you see, as believers, we say, oh, we long for a world where there's no consequences for sin, but because righteousness dwells there. See the difference? Where murder is wrong and there is no murder. Where there is no anger. We long for a world in which there's no need for cancer clinics. We long for a world in which there's no need for funeral homes. As believers, we long for a world in which righteousness dwells. We long for a world when we can worship God without hindrance. We long for a world where sin is eradicated and moral corruption is done away with. And not only with regard to things outside of my own life, but where sin, indwelling sin and remaining sin in my own heart is also done away with. I long for a time when remaining sin in my own heart is no longer there. I wish, I long for that day. Now I still battle sin. Now I know what it is to become impatient, to have a fit of anger. I know what it is to look upon things I ought not to look upon. I know what it is to become dull in my worship of God. I know what it is to neglect my own heart before Almighty God. I know that all too well. I say that to my shame, and I long for a day when my heart is able to worship God unhindered by sin. I long for that day. And we groan for that day. We cry for that day. And until Christ comes again, we will continue to groan and look for that day. So there is this groaning. Do you know something about that? I mean, we groan about a lot of things. They cut the military budget this week. Oh, whoa! There's a sequester going on in Washington, D.C. Oh, whoa! We can groan about all kinds of things, being so caught up with this world. But do you groan for heaven? Do you groan for the return of Christ? There's a groaning and there's a waiting. That's the second thing. There's a waiting. Again, it's the same terminology that's used concerning creation. This word waiting means standing on the tippy toes. Standing on the tippy toes. Longing for it to come. Anticipating. Knowing it's coming, but uncertain as to exactly when it's coming. And so you're on your toes, straining your neck, trying to see, is it coming? Is it coming? We're waiting. What are we waiting for? Well, again, look at the text. We're waiting for the adoption of as sons. We're waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, we are adopted sons of God. As I mentioned a while ago, as adopted sons of God, we have the Spirit of God as a down payment, the first fruit, but we have the full inheritance that we're waiting for. The full inheritance of a redeemed body. A redeemed body when Jesus Christ comes again. A body that's redeemed from death and decay. A glorified body. Now let me say this. Let me say this. Heaven is not our final destination. When I die, I become a disembodied spirit. And, this may seem a little gruesome, but you know, it's reality. If I die, and you're still around, you'll come, some of you, to the funeral home, and you'll see this body. And you'll look down and say, doesn't he look good? Isn't that what they usually say? Doesn't he look good? Right? He looks so natural. I don't know where we come up with these things. He looks so natural. If I'm there like this, I hope that's not natural. But anyway. Spirit's gone. That which gives life to this body is gone. I am in the presence of Christ, but it's still incomplete. Now, it's much better than earth, as the Apostle Paul says there in Philippians. To die is gain, and to be a disembodied spirit in the presence of God is much more better. Those are the words of the Apostle, Mrs. Meltzer, not mine. Though, much more better. All right. English teachers love the way Paul says that. But he's getting a point across.
It's better than living here. But it's still incomplete. Because one day, the body will be joined to the Spirit once again. Only this time it will be a glorified body. Joined to that Spirit when Christ comes again. That's the redeemed. That's the redeemed of the redemption of the body. That's the final full inheritance of being adopted as sons. Right? So that even, as we mentioned last week, you read there in Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs under the altar, and what are they doing? They're crying out, "How long? How long?" These are disembodied spirits of martyrs, but they're still crying out, "How long?" They're waiting for that day of redemption when Jesus Christ shall come again. And we're eagerly waiting for that day. Listen, I've got a knee pain. I don't tell you that because I want your sympathy. I just know one day there'll be no more pain in that knee. No more disease. No more decay. But a glorified body. And we're waiting that day. Look up at verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." There's coming a day He will give life to these mortal bodies. It's a glorified life. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." What happens when Jesus Christ comes again? What happens to the church when Christ comes again? We will be conformed to the body of His glory. His glory. So even in heaven, as disembodied spirits, there's still an unfulfilled hope. There is still an anticipation, eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ and the resurrection of our glorified bodies. So we groan, we're in burden until that day, but we're eagerly awaiting that day. And I don't know when that day will be. I read before we began our worship service this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the day is coming. The day is coming when the trumpet will sound and those who have died before us will be raised from the dead. And we who are alive will be caught up together, and there we will meet our Lord in the air. And body and soul will be reunited. A glorified body and soul. Heaven and earth will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and earth created. And we will come with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so be with Him forever. Listen. That's not a fairy tale. That's the truth. One day it will happen. Now, I'm getting older. And I would tell you this. I've heard this all my life. And He still hasn't come. I can remember being a child. I can remember being Michaela's age, Katie's age,
Quentin's age, I remember being a child sitting, hearing about the return of Christ and thinking, oh, what would that be like? And you know what? He didn't come. I can remember being a teenager, a young person, and hearing this truth. He still didn't come. I remember being married and hearing this truth. Still didn't come. I'm now a grandfather. He still hasn't come. But I'm eagerly awaiting. One day He will come. It'll be a glorious day. Come quickly. But you may be sitting here and saying, yeah, but see, Pastor, He's never come, He's never come, He's never come. I don't think it's going to happen. My friend, when He comes, if you're outside of Christ, it will be. Listen, it will be the worst day of your life. So the fact that He has not come is just another day that He's shown you mercy. He's shown you mercy. And how long will He be merciful? I do not know. Listen, there's enough guys playing the game of guessing the date. You know? Let's guess the date. I'm not going to guess the date. Some of you could be grandfathers before He comes again. I don't know. But He is coming. For the believer, it will be a glorious day. For the unbeliever, you'll be crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on you because you're not ready to meet Him. But I'm telling you, another day of mercy. What will you do with it, my friend? What will you do with it? Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Well, those are the marks of this hope. But then thirdly and finally, notice with me the fruit that this hope produces. The fruit that this hope produces. And here we notice again in the text, notice what it says. First of all, He talks about this waiting. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? So here we're told, we're still waiting. If sin has already been eradicated and we had a glorified body, we wouldn't be anticipating it. But it hasn't happened yet, so we're still waiting. We're still longing for it. But then He says this, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Here He tells us that the fruit of this hope is perseverance. The fruit of this hope is perseverance. As we anticipate the coming of Christ, as we anticipate the redemption of our bodies, as we anticipate the adoption of sons, we persevere. We are steadfast. We remain firm, knowing what lies before us. We persevere, first of all, in our faith. We persevere in our faith. Hebrews 3 and verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. One of the evidences that we are the children of God is that we hold fast to our faith. We're still depending upon Christ. I'm looking to Him. He's still my only hope. The only hope that I have for the redemption of the body is my union with Christ. So if I've been a professing Christian 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, it's still all of Christ. And I lay hold of Him. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 reads, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away with error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Peter warns,
You've got to continue to lay hold of Christ. Be firm to the very end. Persevere in your commitment to Christ. Don't be enticed by wicked men who teach that you're somehow justified by your own good works. But continue to lay hold of the reality that I'm a man justified before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Persevere in the Scriptures. Persevere in the Word of God. Don't be enticed to follow the wicked who says the Bible is not the Word of God. Continue in the Word of God. Persevere. The devil will come by way of false teachers, false doctrine, to lead us away. But listen, having this hope in our hearts, we will persevere, remain steadfast in our faith, and not forsake the Scriptures. Paul says, one of the results, one of the fruit of having this hope is that we will persevere in our faith. But secondly, we will persevere in holiness. We will persevere in holiness. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And then he says this, And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Every man who has this confident anticipation of the coming of Christ will seek to purify himself. He will seek to be a holy man just as God is holy. You know holiness? Do you pursue holiness? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the Spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you know what holiness is? Do you know what it is to have holiness in your life? To have an honest desire and a serious attempt to be cleansed and delivered from all sin? That's what we ought to be pursuing. We ought to have an honest desire and make a serious attempt to be cleansed and delivered from all sin here and now. If we have this hope. If we have this hope. And friend, the fruit of having this hope is a steadfastness, perseverance. And so here the Apostle Paul sets before us what is the believer's response to this glorious hope of the return of Christ. It grows in the soil of the Spirit of God. It is marked by waiting and groaning, and it produces steadfastness, perseverance in our relationship to God. Well, so we wait. So we wait. And I trust that as we wait and as we groan, we are found faithful. We are found faithful. If you claim to be a believer this morning, does this resonate with you? Does this sort of, you know, hit a nerve? Yeah, I see that. I do. I trust it. If it doesn't, something's wrong. Something's wrong. But I pray it does. I pray that each one of us say, Yes, that's what I want. I'm waiting for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But for some of you, it's a sad reality.
And I would just encourage you this morning once again to turn away from your sin. Embrace Jesus Christ. Don't you wish, my unconverted friend, don't you wish that you had this confident expectation of the return of Christ? Don't you wish you had the Spirit of God dwelling within you? These are good things. These are wonderful things. Don't you wish that was yours? It can be. By turning away from your sin and trusting in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would take your word and use it in our hearts and lives. Do us good, we pray. We pray that you would come and work in those who know you not. Bring them unto yourself. For those of us who know you, Father, may this reminder of the blessed hope that is ours in Christ Jesus stir us up all the more to be found faithful as we live in this world. And may we long for your coming. Father, be working in our hearts and lives to that end. And we'll give you the glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.